nothing. So we'll be going through the Gospels mainly in the weeks and months to come. And Ephesians 1, verse 1. Before we read it, let's pray. Father, I would pray that you would allow us to experience your heart tonight, that you would entrust us with some of you, who you are and what you feel, knowing that we'll take that and do something about it. Lord, entrust us tonight with some insight. Help our temporal minds to begin to grasp the eternal. Help our finite minds to begin to grasp the infinite. Help us to see the invisible, hear the inaudible, so that we might know that which surpasses knowledge. Only you could help us do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Bible, which is my translation of choice. I used to go through a lot of problems over what translation to use. And when I first started out, it was King James, and so I knew everything in the King James, and then I went to the New American Standard Bible, and then what came out was the NIV, and so a lot of people used the New International Version, but I found myself in a dilemma in that I memorized, I quoted scriptures from memory in the King James, I studied out of the New American Standard, and I spoke out of the NIV, and it was kind of confusing to me, so I decided to just stick with one. And if that's for me, I'm not here. And Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. The word I'd like for you to underline is the word faithful. And I pray that when tonight's message is over, you'll have an appreciation for that word the way that I do. I tell you the truth, I've gone through a lot of stages in my Christianity and what I wanted and what I wanted to be, and yet I want you to know I believe I've matured to the point that all I want to be is faithful. More than wanting to be rich, and I'm not really after to be rich other than rich in joy, rich in faith, but I want to be faithful. More than wanting to be successful, I want to be faithful. More than wanting to be famous, I want to be faithful. If when I die that on my tombstone, all they can say about me is that Jim, here lies a faithful man, to me that would be enough. In fact, to me that would be the extreme compliment that anybody could ever pay me. And so tonight I want to talk about being faithful. We live in a day and age where there is a lot of teaching on the need of and the value of having faith in God. In fact, there are whole movements out there that are called the faith movement. And they are people that, like Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland, that teach a very good message. What God was trying to do was restore faith to the church, and he raised up some men who had a burden and a zeal for the message. When they read the Bible, all they read was faith. And they came and they spoke a word that has enriched the church. I think some of it has been overdone, where you take a truth and make it the truth, but yet it's a truth that is needed nonetheless. And and the way they teach it is that that the more faith that you have in God, that the more of his life he'll give to you. That the more faith that you have in him, let me say it a different way. Now bear with me. Is that the more, what makes us have, what creates faith in us for God is when he does what his word says he'll do. When we've stood on a promise and we've had faith that God will help us as we stand on that promise, and he is faithful to his word, what creates faith in us is his faithfulness. Is that right? When he says he watches over his word to perform it, and what he's looking is for somebody to have faith enough to stand on his word, and when he sees faith, then he is faithful. And the more faithful that he is to us, the more faith that we have in him, and the more of our life we surrender to him. Okay? The more of our life we give to him. Now, those of you who've heard me for very long, you understand that there are some things, some songs in Christianity that I can't sing with integrity. Because I think it's just as bad to sing a lie as it is to say a lie. And there are some songs that I can't sing because for me they would be a lie. And one of those songs is I Surrender All. I mean, for me to sing that would be hypocritical. And if you ever hear me singing that song, I'm in the background and I'm singing, I surrender some. Because in reality, that's where I'm at. Now don't get me wrong, every day in my quiet time, and my wife will bear witness that most of the days, almost all of them, I get up and I have a quiet time before I start the day, a fairly lengthy one. And in that day, in that quiet time, I surrender all to the Lord. I say to him, all that I have, all that I am, all that I can do is yours today. Do with it whatever you want. But how many of you know I'm hoping he won't require it from me? And so verbally, I surrender all, but actually, I don't when I'm going one way and he's wanting me to go another way. That determines whether I surrendered all or not. But I'll tell you what has made me surrender more and more over the years is the times that I have stood on his word and he has been faithful. It's created more faith in me and I've surrendered more to him. Now, but the opposite is true, and that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the need for and the value of God having faith in you and I. And I want to try to teach you how we create faith in him. We create faith in him the same way he creates faith in us. It's when we are faithful to what we say. What that does is create faith in the heart of God where we're concerned. And the more faith that he has in us, the more of his life he'll give us. It says, faithful over a little, I'll give you a little more. The Lord's up there waiting to give all of heaven to us, but what will determine whether we get in on it is not so much our faith in him, but his faith in us. And how we create faith in him is by being faithful with that which is already in our lives. And I want to talk about that because 1994 can hold some tremendous blessings for us, or it can hold for us some tremendous problems. And it all determines on whether we decide to be faithful or not. Now, I don't have time to go into scriptures to lay this properly. Hopefully, most of you are familiar with the story of the children of Israel who were put into Egyptian bondage for over 400 years. They were led out by a man by the name of Moses. They went into the wilderness for 40 years, and then they came into the promised land. How many of you are familiar with that story? I want to use that story to illustrate to you three provisions that the Lord has that we can get in on. There are three levels of provision for every Christian, and I want to try to teach you what they are and help you identify where you're at so that you can go on to the next level. Does that make sense? The first level of provision is what I call the Egyptian provision. If you're taking notes, it's called the Egyptian provision. It comes from the world system. It's motivated by self-interest, and the result is poverty. Poverty is not enough. Say that with me. Not enough. Okay? So the Egyptian provision, and most of us start out there prior to meeting the Lord. The source is the world system. Before you met Jesus, you were trying to get from the world system your provision. Whether it was through a job, whether it was through crime, whether it was through selling of drugs, whatever it was, you were in a world system. So the source was system. The motivation was self-interest. You were trying to use the world to get blessed or to get by or to survive. But you saw your job or you saw a relationship or you saw some criminal activity as a means to get blessed. So the source is the world system. The motivation is self-interest. And the result is poverty and bondage. Everybody that I know that's in the world that doesn't know Jesus is in bondage to the world. And even those that have somehow found the secret of making the world produce for them some kind of financial wealth, believe me, they are in as much poverty as anybody. Only they're in poverty by what they have, not by what they don't have. What they have steals from them more than what they don't have. And the highest rate of suicide in our country is not the down-and-outers, it's the up-and-outers. It's the upper-class people that are killing themselves at an accelerated pace because they're in bondage, and even in the midst of their wealth, they are in poverty because poverty is simply not enough. And someone once said, it's not he that has little that is poor, but he that always wants more that is poor. Because they're looking for it to somehow satisfy them. It satisfies them for a season, and then it's dissatisfying for a long, long periods of time. It gets old. And so the first provision, the children of Israel were in Egypt because of self-interest and were trying to use that system to fulfill their self-interest. And the result was bondage. The second one is called the wilderness provision. Now Moses was raised up by God to lead his people out, and all those people that followed him and obeyed him, especially where the putting of the blood on their doors and the sacrificial meal of the lamb were saved. Okay, it's a type of salvation. And so they were brought out of the world system or the kingdom of darkness. They were brought into the kingdom of light. And so now they're in the wilderness. And the wilderness provision, the source in the wilderness is heaven. Now note for a moment, the motivation is the same as the Egyptian provision. It's self-interest. And the result is just enough. It's daily bread. It's just enough. Now, what has happened here, and a lot of Christians are in what I call the wilderness provision. They no longer use the world system to get blessed. They're now going to use God to get blessed. And they're going to make changes. They're going to do whatever, but they're going to use His promises. It's primarily about me, mine, what I can have, what I need, and there's a whole grouping of people out there mainly serve God because of the benefits of the Lord. All right, so the source is heaven. The motivation is self-interest, but the result is daily bread. And as great as daily bread is, that's not the end, that's not the ultimate for the Christian. I know we read in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. But I want you to know that daily bread is minimal provision. It's minimal provision. And in the wilderness, they were able, God took care of them. Their provision came from heaven. He rained down manna on them every morning and quail on them every night. But they were only able to gather enough manna for how many days? 1 day. If they gathered more than 1 day, what happened to that? The worms ate it up. And so all they were ever able to get in the wilderness was daily bread. And the reason why is because it was motivated by self-interest. Now, a lot of Christians, and I think if you would be honest, a lot of even us who are here tonight may be in the wilderness provision. And the wilderness has a lot of attractive things. The supernatural is in the wilderness. They were guided by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When they came to a bitter pool, they were instructed to take a twig off and throw it in, and God was able to turn their bitter pools into sweet pools. Okay, God was able to do a lot of things in the wilderness. Quail came by night, manna by the day, and a lot of Christians stay there because there is supernatural guidance, there's supernatural provision, and they're in it for what they can get from the Lord, how it can make them feel, what kind of car can they get. I mean, one of the reasons why a TV, and if some of you like this particular televangelist, and I want you to know right up front, I get embarrassed watching most Christian television. Most Christian television not only embarrasses me, but it offends me. Because they reduce Christianity to some kind of pyramid scheme. Because everything on it is desired success in life. And they give you stories about if you send in $1,000 vow, they'll make you a millionaire. And all of those kinds of dynamics. And to tell you how many Christians are out there is that that particular ministry gets in on an annual basis $80 million. And it's based on fraud, it's based on lies, and yet people, when they were proven to them that their prayer requests were thrown into some dumpster, still give to it anyway, because what they're wanting is blessed. But I want you to know that it's all you'll ever get in the wilderness, as long as you stay in self-interest and want to use God as a means to better your life. I want to promise you, your life will get better, but that shouldn't be your motivation. I met the Lord 22 years ago, and I'm telling you, my life has gotten better and better and better and better. 1993 was the best year of my entire life. But my focus in 1993 was not on me. It wasn't on my wife. It wasn't on what house I'd live in. It's not on what car I would drive. It was on the purpose of God for my life, and not what He could do for me, but what He could do through me. And as He did something through me, He always does something for you. Amen. Do you understand? And I want you to know there's a lot of Christians through prayer and naming and claiming, they gather a lot. But what happens is they can't ever get ahead. They gather more, but somehow the worms eat it up. The mechanics eat it. Or the doctors eat it. How many know those are a form of worm? I want you to know, as long as you are trying to use the Lord for your own agenda, you'll always stay in where you are get just enough. Daily bread. God will take care of you, but you'll never get to the place where there's more than enough. You've moved from not enough to just enough, but where the Lord wants you is where I want to talk about next, and that is the promised land provision. And I want to show you something about the promised land. The source in the promised land is not heaven. I'm going to shock a lot of you. Where you get the source in the promised land was the land or the ground. The motivation was God's interest. And the result was abundance or more than enough. A whole generation of selfish Christians died in the wilderness until a new generation was raised up whose heart and focus was not on what God could do for them, but what God could do through them. And they moved from their self-interest to God's interest. And when they did that, the Lord says, you can come into your promised land. And I want to suggest to you that God has a promised land for all Christians, but the only way you ever move into it is if you move from self-interest to God's interest. And He'll bring you into your promised land, but in the promised land, you'll see God, the provision did not come from heaven. It came from the ground. In the wilderness, God was trying to teach the children of Israel His ways, how to make life work for them. When they got into the promised land, they used His ways to make their life work the way God wants it to work. You understand? You don't? You will in a minute. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 3. And we are going to get to some other scriptures in a moment. The promised land was a land that flowed with milk and honey. God was going to bless the efforts of the Israelites upon the land, and the land was going to produce for them more than enough. So when you get to a place where you say, Lord, I'm no longer in this for what I can get, I'm in it for what I can give, the Lord says, I've got a promised land for you. And He allows you in, and He gives you a plot of ground. He says, here is a sphere, or here is a plot of ground, and I want you to work it. Because you get the plot of ground, and you say, where's the milk and honey? Where's it flowing? Where's the abundance? And He says, it's in the ground. And you say, well, how do you get it out of the ground? And the Lord says, work it. I mean, you know, work is a nasty word for a lot of Christians. They'd rather pray, they'd rather study, but they don't want to work it. A lot of Christians have never read the book of Job because they think it says job and they don't want one. One of the problems is, and this is one of the reasons why a lot of people stay in the wilderness, they try to venture out, they get a little where they're going to quit being selfish, but then they understand they want their plot of ground, but God had left something out when you got there. He didn't tell you about three things. He didn't tell you about the giants, He didn't tell you about the walled cities, and He didn't tell you about the nations that are greater than you, that are surrounding your plot of ground, and they think it's their ground. I mean, the Lord said to him in Deuteronomy 3:18, He takes him up to a high mountain, and He says to Moses, He says, there's the land. He says, I give it to you. And he got real excited about it. And then all of a sudden, the Lord says, now I want you to go down and get all your brave men together. How many know that was a clue? How many know Moses is thinking, wait a minute, Lord, you said you give it to me, but I got to get brave men. Why do I need to get the brave men? Why do they need to be brave? He said, well, I forgot to tell you that there's people that's living in this land that I've given to you, and they think it's theirs, and you're going to have to go convince them that it's not. I mean, there is an enemy that is known as the God of this world. The Lord bought it back, and we're going to take it back. Plot of ground by plot of ground, God's going to say, there it is, and you're going to walk up to it. And before you even see it, you're going to see that it's surrounded by giants. And let me tell you that God will not use me or anybody else to slay your giant. God will raise up the David that's in you to slay your own giant. If you're not a giant slayer, you're going to have to. How many know that's when a lot of people decide, I think I'm going to go back to the wilderness. Daily bread seems a lot better than fighting giants. And so a lot of us don't want to fight the giants that are in our land. But if we don't fight them, we'll never get to that place where we're in our promised land that not only benefits us, but benefits the world. There is some aspect of the world out there that is waiting for you to go in, slay your giants, deal with the walled cities, get rid of the nations that have a greater number than you, and take over that plot of ground, because their salvation hinges on whether you do that or not. And the problem comes in, is you finally get up enough nerve, you slay your giant, you deal with the walled cities, you deal with the nations that are a greater number than you, and you get over there and you say, all right, I got my land, and you got this plot of ground here, and it doesn't look like it's been rained on in years. It's all cracked, there's beer cans all on it, it's overgrown, and you're sitting there looking at this plot of ground, and you're saying, Lord, I slayed a giant for that. That's it. He said, where is the flowing with milk and honey? The Lord says, it's in there. He says, you got to work it. And a lot of us don't like working. I want you to know the problem comes in, and I want you, everybody has their plot of ground. A lot of you won't deal with it because it has giants on it. But everybody has their plot of ground. I remember in 1983, the Lord showed me. I slayed some giants to get there, and it was a prison ministry. And I didn't want to be involved in prison ministry. How many of you know 8 years in prison is long enough in any prison? I mean, when I got out after 8 years, if I never saw another prison, it'd be too soon. I had no burden for other inmates. You live with inmates for a while. You won't have a burden for them either. I'm serious. It's nice for all of you who are sitting out here. And Bill will tell you, it's all of you nice for you to sitting out here saying, oh, I really feel sorry they can get saved and everything. And you're not sleeping next to them where they're flirting with you and busting into your locker and cussing all the time and blowing smoke in your face and threatening you and calling God a homosexual and doing all these kinds of things. I didn't have any burden for inmates. I had a burden for one inmate, this one. I would have never picked this plot of ground. And I almost stayed in the wilderness when I saw the plot of ground. I said, no, Lord, I ain't fighting no giant for that. There ain't no way I'm going to fight a giant. Then after I found a giant, I found this little plot of ground. I mean, and the Lord says, your abundance is in there. I said, where? And he says, you got to work it. And so I started working this. Day after day. Month after month. Opening up my home to inmates. And the same abuse they gave me in prison, they gave me out of prison. My house was robbed. My car stolen. My wife talked about in the neighborhood, got a bad reputation. I mean, we worked it. Didn't look like it was going to bear anything. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. And after 3 years, we got this one little green sprout. I said, that's it? 3 years of working? I got a little green sprout. Going broke in the process. I'm serious. No money coming in. Nothing's happening. But I've got this plot of ground, and I knew if I'd be faithful with it. For me, the issue has never been more. I have never asked God for more. You can only take my word for that. None of my prayers are ever centered around what God can give to me. It's what He can do in me and through me, but it's never what He can give to me. I have never asked God for more because I have learned the secret of getting more, and how you get more is by doing more with what you already have. That's how you get more from the Lord. You just start doing more, and as you do more, it becomes more, and once it becomes more, God adds more. Let's turn over to Matthew. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 21. I want to show you the process of blessing and increase. And this is the story of the man who, the master who went away and gave his servants talents. To one he gave five, to another he gave two, and to one he gave one. And it says, the one, and immediately, verse 16, let's look at that. And immediately the one who had received five talents went and traded with them and gained five more. Do you see that? Down in verse 21, he says to that one, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. I want you to see that the servant, by not doing anything, but this depended upon the master, arbitrarily gave the servant five. It was something the Lord did sovereignly for him. You don't see him asking the master for five more. What he immediately did was be faithful with that five. And you can determine when you've been faithful with something, when that something becomes more. Faithfulness causes increase. Say that with me. Faithfulness causes increase. It's nothing that the Lord does. Your faithfulness does it. He blesses your faithfulness, but your faithfulness causes increase. Once it caused increase, the master came back and added five more. Or added more. Gave him 10. No, he had 10, so he gave, but he says, I'll make you ruler over many things. And so the process of blessing and his increase is God gives you something, and it doesn't matter what it is. It could be a music ministry. It could be a children's ministry. It could be a prison ministry. For me, it was two things. It was prison ministry, where I was teaching one Bible study. I was assisting in a Bible study on Wednesday morning. I didn't even teach. And then he gave me a ministry with the FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Not the junior high, not the high school, but the elementary. Now, how many know that's a difficult ministry? I mean, I'm going there, and I've got all this word in me, and I'm trying to share with them, and they're picking their nose, you know, and they're just smiling at me, and all of them can't wait until the cookies and Kool-Aid afterwards. And I'm thinking there, is this how Bob Mumford started out, you know, or somebody like that? I mean, I got frustrated, but that was my plot of ground. I said, that's it. That's when I just had to start working it. And I worked it. And I decided to be faithful with it. I didn't ask God for more. I said, Lord, help me to do more. And somewhere along the line, it started producing. I got a green sprout. Started going into other prisons. I have never asked to go anywhere. Whether it's to one prison, whether it's to a church, whether it's to anything, I have never asked to go anywhere. All I've ever done was do what I could with what I had, and what I had became more. All of a sudden, this ministry has grown to be one of the major prison ministries in the state of Florida. And then we started a church, and we started again, very small, worked on it, nothing happened. And then all of a sudden that plot of ground began to produce. And then we started a ministry in the northeast part of Florida called Pensacola, started a branch office. And as we were doing more, then God added Pennsylvania. I never asked to come up here. I was minding my own business, working my plot of ground in Florida. And someone called me and asked me if we would come up here. Do you understand? It all comes down to being faithful. The problem comes in is that when you find your plot of ground, two things happen. Number one, you start comparing it with other people's. You start, well, look at this one. How come you got that? I just got this. And so you start preparing it, and then you let go of what God has given you and you try to take up something else that somebody else has, or you like that better. You say, I'd like that, and you start moving towards that, and God's giving you this. You understand? My wife, who is a very quiet, unassuming person, she is, until she's home with me. In the world, she squeaks like a mouse, and at home, she roars like a lion. But anyway, her heart was children's ministry. And she never sought any other ministry. But now there are churches, and a number of those churches are greatly increasing, who won't invite me unless I bring her. Because of what she does in the ministry, in the meeting afterwards, God has caused her to move them prophetic insight and the words of knowledge and words of comfort. And in Chicago, this is the second time. She came there last year, and they tell me this year, you can't come unless you bring your wife. And so in Chicago, I'm known as Diane's husband. I'm serious. During the whole day of Saturday, I'm ministering my heart out. Everybody asked Diane, oh, could you come up to our room? Could you get down here? And I'm standing there like this. I end up in the penthouse by myself watching the stupid football game, you know. And her plot of ground has just increased. She's never asked to speak anywhere, but women's aglows and women's retreats are now calling her and asking her to go everywhere. She never asked for it. I can tell you, she never looked for it. All she ever was being faithful with what she had. And what she had became more. And when it became more, God added more. Then she started being faithful with that. The second thing that the problem is when you find your plot of ground, number one, you compare it with others, and you should never do that. Because if you compare it with others, you'll lose heart for yours. You will. You'll lose the heart for it because yours doesn't look like much compared to anyone else. It has the potential to be great if you'll just be faithful with it. But the second thing is that you start looking around and saying, well, how did Jim Newsom make his ground work? And you take my methods and try to use it on your ground. Do you understand? I mean, we are always looking for the easy way. That's why Larry Lee's prayer series sold so many, because everybody wants the kind of effects that Larry Lee has in his prayers. He said in one of his articles, and I read it years ago, he says, something miraculous happens when a man prays for an hour. And I wanted the miraculous to happen in my life. And I saw the miracles in his life. He had a church 11,000 strong. He was going across the country doing conferences. I mean, people were getting healed in his meetings. And I said, man, if that's what happens when you pray an hour, I'm praying too. And for 6 months, I ran on his track of the Lord's Prayer every day, 2 hours, 2.5 hours, and nothing miraculous. Because I was trying to use... See, what happens? God gives us a plot of ground, and that ground will respond to who you are and your gifting. And He wants you to develop out of who you are and your gifting a process that will make that ground respond. It won't respond to Larry Lee's. It won't respond to whoever else is out there. I know a lot of people, but I don't want to be a name dropper. Dave McTeague. Say, I know. You know, right, Brother Dave? Hey, yeah, I heard you seeing all you go, ooh, I know Dave McTeague. I do. He's sitting right there. And but the key is that you've got to, through trial and error, make your ground respond with who you are and with your gifting. There are too many Christians out there who are trying to be a Larry Lee. They're trying to be an Oral Roberts. They're trying to be a Robert Tilton. They're trying to be a Benny Hinn. And they're taking his methods and trying to use it on their ground. And their plot of ground don't respond to their methods. It responds to who you are and what God has given to you. It's kind of like the story of the young boy who was out there, and there was 5,000 men. Maybe the crowd was up to 25,000. They were hungry, and this little boy comes up. He looks into his sack lunch, and all he has is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He gives that sack of lunch to Jesus. Jesus uses what's in his sack to feed a multitude. The worst thing that the apostles could have done at that time was put a tape series together and says, how you meet the needs of the multitude is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's how you do it. And let me tell you, that happens a lot in Christianity. They find something that works out there and they try to package it and sell it to the whole body of Christ. The reason why this world isn't being evangelized, because 100% of the teaching on evangelism is only geared to about 10% of the people. Only 10% of the people have the kind of personality and gifting that can walk up to somebody, hand them a tract, or say to them, cool, hey, listen, Jesus loves you, in a way that makes them respond. 100% of the teaching. You say, man, how you win people? It's 5 loaves, 2 fishes. You try to come up with something else, no, it didn't work. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Proven method, we know this works. But it doesn't work for you. You know why? Because that's not what's in your sack. You got something else in your sack, and the Lord wants to use what's in your sack to use it on your ground, and if you use what's in your sack on your ground, it will produce. It'll produce. I'm traveling all around the country, but I want you to know I never sat at home and thought about traveling around the country. I thought about the prison that I was working at. I thought about the neighbor I was witnessing to. I thought about everybody that was on my plot of ground. And all of a sudden, what was on my plot of ground, all of a sudden the ground got bigger. It became more, and then God added more. Do you understand? Because of faithfulness. That's all faithfulness is not asking God for more, but asking Him to help you do more with what you already have. And when you've been faithful, you know you've been faithful, when what you have all of a sudden becomes more. And then watch out, because once it becomes more, God is going to add more. If you'll use what's in your sack, find your plot of ground, I don't care how small it is. When I got out of prison, I started a church in prison, 250 inmates in a population of 800. In 2 years, we went from 3 people to 250. My last 3 years in prison, I went out every month and spoke at churches. The prisons wanted me to do this because it was good PR for them, and the churches wanted me to come. I get out of prison, I go to Bible school. While I'm in Bible school, I'm wanting to carry on this powerful ministry that I had in prison. So I go up to this church, and it was a church of about 1,500 strong, and I says, I want to be in ministry. Use me anywhere that you want. And when I was thinking of use me, I was thinking of Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Yeah, I mean, that's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, look out. And if they ever let me on Sunday morning, no one will want anybody else but me. And so I said, anywhere, thinking that the anywhere would be Sunday morning, Sunday night. And so they said, all right, let's get back to us. And they came back to me about a week later, and they said, well, we have this first grade class that needs a teacher. And I'm sure that they saw the shocked look on my face. I tried to cover it up. I said, really? But I got offended. I'm thinking, honestly, this is my very thought, you're going to waste me on the first grade class? I mean, come on, you know. And I said, no, thank you. And I went away and God dealt with me. So I came back and I said, okay. And I taught that first grade class. That was my plot of ground. This is where I began to learn this kind of concept. For 3 months, that ground didn't work at all. I made the kids mad. The kids made their parents mad. The parents made the staff mad, and the staff came and made me mad. I mean, everybody was mad. I mean, I've been in prison. Kids scare me, man, and I can't get them to pay attention at all. The only time they ever even talk to me is when they had a wet spot on the front of their pants, and I had to go down and change it. And I'm telling you, it was just, I hated it, but I stuck it out, and I challenged myself if I could get them to listen to me for 5 minutes, then 10 minutes, and then 20 minutes. And after a year, that class had increased. I had learned to get their attention, and what I had to learn to do was develop a sense of humor. I had to learn to speak simply and clearly to where a first grader could understand it. And I want to tell you tonight what makes the ministry that I'm involved in attractive. The reason why the church in Chicago wants me to come back next year is because I speak to them like a first grader. I say it so clearly and so simply that a first grader can understand it. And I want you to know the skills that I developed in teaching that first grade class has carried me in every other ministry. That was the best thing that ever happened to me because of that first grade class. I developed a sense of humor and an ease and a whatever. So let's turn one last scripture and we'll close. Luke 16. Remember, the process of blessing and increase is God will give you something and it doesn't matter. And believe me, in its raw form, it doesn't look like much. Doesn't look like much at all. You're going to have to slay a giant. There'll be a giant, or there'll be something that'll keep you. The giant that I had to slay in order to do the first grade class was my pride. And you know, giants or prides can be giants. I had to slay my pride in order to be able to do that. And every plot of ground that is worth working will have some giants around it. Beware of the plot of ground that has no giants, because it doesn't have anything of value there. And it may not be your plot of ground. There's something you're going to have to slay. And so, Luke 16 and verse 12, if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another, who will give you that which is your own? Let me give you 5 keys to blessing and increase in your life. Number one, you need to move from self-interest to God-interest. If you don't do that, you'll never get into your promised land. What moves you from the wilderness to the promised land is where you are no longer in this for what God can do for you. It's what He could do through you. That unlocks the door to your promised land. Number two, the second key is to, once you've located your plot of ground, slay the giants that are there. And there will be some giants. Diane and I had the plot of ground of having people stay in our house. Some of the giants that we had to slay was fear of things stolen from us. We had to slay the giant of a good reputation because we didn't get a good reputation. And we had to slay other giants in order to maintain that plot of ground. So locate your plot of ground and slay it. Number three, find out what's in your sack. And use what's in your sack to work your plot of ground. Number four, be faithful over a little. That means don't ask God for more. Ask Him to help you do more. And if you do more, it'll become more. And once it becomes more, God will add more. Faithful over a little, make you ruler over much. And number five, before God will give you that which is your own, He'll entrust you with something that is someone else's. Long before I got my prison ministry plot of ground, God gave me the Sunday school class that belonged to someone else. I then became a youth minister. By the way, it was because I did so well at that first grade class, they asked me to become youth minister of the church. And so, I have never asked God for a ministry job. Never. All I've ever done is do what's in front of me and work at what's in my sack, and something happened. And if we're going to come out of 94 being a people that will impact our generation, and in the process gain something from the Lord, that's not our motivation. See, getting is not a motivation for giving, it's a consequence. It just so happens when you give, you get. You don't do it for that reason, but you get it nonetheless. Does that make sense? And so you got to learn to serve someone else's. Diane started out when I met her. She taught children's church at her church. Even told me no on our second date. I asked her out and she said no. Because she almost lost me for this. I mean, this was a giant. I mean, I almost never called her again because she said no. Until she told me why. Because she worked children's church, and because I respected that, I gave her another chance. Isn't she lucky? I'm in for it tonight. Let's stand together. Listen, I just want all of us. There's a promised land with your name on it. Plot of ground. Got some giants around it, but don't let the giants fool you, because there's a David inside you got to raise up, and he'll slay that giant just as quick as David slayed his. And then, man, find out what's in your sack, work it on your ground, and it will produce, and you will have more than enough. Say that with me. More than enough. Father, we pray as we enter into 1994 that you would help us to, number one, move from self-interest to your interests. Lord, open up the promised land to us. Show us our plot of ground. And Lord, no matter how small and run over it is or grown over, and no matter how many giants are on it, help us to persevere. Raise up the Davids that are in us to slay those giants. Then help us find out what's in our sack and use it to work our ground in order to be able to be faithful. Lord, we ask, instill faithfulness in all of us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember Jenna Castro as you go away. Remember Tom Roth, his knee is hurting. And remember the men's prayer next Saturday. And you're all dismissed, and God bless you. Go and be faithful in the Lord.